I want to look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 8. I want to read from the New Living Translation, normally from the New American Standard. I love the New Living Translation, particularly for my daily time in God's Word. I just really enjoy it. The translation is a good translation. I've not found anything wrong with it to this point. And so I think that you will enjoy it as well if you get you a copy of that. But Daniel chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 8, we're talking about when you're compelled to fit in. And we're getting it from the life of this guy named Daniel. Verse 5 says, the king assigned, which really means he ordered, the king ordered them, these Daniel and his friends, a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. There is more here than I'm going to be able to give to you. But I want to hit on what I believe is just the real salient points out of this. But there's so much here. It's all about how to even make an appeal when somebody over you doesn't see things the way that you see it. And so this passage talks to us about that and how Daniel did that. And that would be a whole nother message to get into. But our anchored series is about how do I thrive? How do you thrive? No matter what it is that life throws at us, and haven't we all found out at some time or another that it can get really, really tough from time to time? Life can throw a lot at you in rapid-fire succession. The amazing thing is, at the age of 15, Daniel is taken into slavery. One of the things we learned last week is that, if you remember, Israel had been warned. There had been the Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zephaniah had all been warning Israel, if you don't come back to the Lord, you're his people and you're chasing after ungodly things. So there's a message here for us. There's a message for the church in this. Israel is not the church, but there's a message here for us in this. And so they were warning Israel again and again and again. There is a national sin that's going to have a national consequence. And I think that there are clearly times, even today in America, where there are some things that will happen on a national level because God is seeking to speak to his church from the east to the west coast and from Canada to Mexico. God is seeking to speak to his people, just like he did here. And they were all caught up in immorality, idolatry, some of them not even following after God at all, and living in injustice. And God said, if you don't come back to me, if you don't get under my leadership again and submit to me, you're going to lose your freedom. Why? Because freedom is a gift from God. If you don't protect freedom, there's always somebody who wants to take it from you. Amen? You understand that? That's why it's so important for us here in our country. There are people who want to take that away. And so Nebuchadnezzar, in time, this Babylonian king, comes overrunning Israel. He sacks the capital city of Jerusalem. There are thousands of Jews that are killed. 25% of the prisoners are taken back as prisoners of war back to Babylon. Among that number is Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and a host of others from the capital, from the royal family, from royalty. And the thing that you remember is, when you just kind of put Daniel into his context, Daniel and his friends never see their mom and dad again. They never see their homeland again. Age 15. You just got to put that into its context. But the story of Daniel is a story of rags to riches. It is a story about how God takes this young man at age 15, a prisoner of war, And 70 years later, at age 85, he is the second most powerful man in a kingdom that is totally opposed to his view of what God is all about. And yet he is in a position of authority. And the remarkable thing is, Daniel got to where he is because of the decisions that he makes at the age of 15. Now, I want you to look at your outline. If you got your life point outline, the most life-determining decisions are made when we are young. That's worth the price of admission this morning. Some of you young people that are here, I know there's not a herd of you. It's a lot of white. That was not a, you know, put down, just reality. A lot of the decisions that change the direction of our life are made when we're young. And so the message today is about the nature and the purpose of the tests that all of us go through. I want you to listen to Proverbs 17, verse 3. Fire tests the purity of silver and gold. Now listen, but the Lord tests the heart. Now what does that mean? It means if you are a child of God, if you belong to Him, and we name His name, God is going to test my heart. God is going to test your heart. And listen, every promotion that comes from the Lord requires a test to be passed before it can happen. It's in your outline. This is the truth. Before God blesses you, He will test you. Before God promotes you, He will test you. This is universal. And so if you want God's blessings on your life, you're going to first of all be tested. Why? Because God wants to make sure you and I can handle being blessed. God wants to make sure His blessing doesn't ruin us. And so He's going to test our character. He's going to test things like my faithfulness. God wants to know, if I'm good to you, am I going to lose you? If I provide for you, if I open doors for you, will you turn your back on me? Will you get caught up in the things of the world? Will you be faithful? Will you be truthful? Listen, God wants to see if you and I will bend to the pressure of the world to conform to it. God says, are you going to be a Daniel, or are you going to be like a lot of the other guys whose names we don't even know? And I'm going to talk about that in just a little bit. There are a lot more people, young men, of royal birth who went to Babylon with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but we don't know their names. Why? Because they sold out. And we never hear from them. And so if I want my name to count and last, I need to stay faithful to the Lord. Last week now, we talked about the first test God puts us through. What's the first test? The first test usually that we go through, biblically speaking, is major life change. And we talked about that last week. You see, the reality is, all through my life, all through your life, we're going to go through life change. And that's a test. When life changes, when things don't stay the same, God is going to see what we're going to do. Now, let's talk about test number two. And this is number one in your life point outline. Number one, let's talk about the test of social pressure. As a follower of Jesus Christ, if you belong to Him and He belongs to you, it is inevitable that at some point on this planet, I and you are going to be pressured to be conformed to what we know is wrong. You know it's wrong, but you're going to feel pressure that you ought to do it. If you want to be accepted and if you want all of this. And Daniel was pressured to conform to this pagan culture in the ways of his name and his food. And that's what was real for him. Both of those were assigned to him by God to make him stand apart, to remind him the kind of person that he was. Now, the word Daniel means God is my judge. Elohim is my judge. Elohim is the one who watches over my life. And so his whole name was to remind him every day of his life, God is watching over me. God is the judge of my life. I am accountable to Him. That's what his name Daniel meant. First thing the king did was change that. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar wanted to totally indoctrinate them into a pagan culture and remove everything about Israel from their life. He wanted them to forget their God, and he wanted them to be involved with the God that he said. And so he gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, which means Bel protects me. And Bel was one of the pagan gods of Babylon. So he went from God, Elohim, is my judge, to Bel is my protector. Total change. Now he's being watched over by this fake God. And then the king thought that he said, I'm going to change also their diet. And there was a reason for that. Verse 8, Daniel determined not to defile himself with the king's food. Let me give you three reasons why he didn't want to defile himself by the king's food. Number one was a health reason. Nebuchadnezzar seemingly was from the south. And so his food, historically, his food was full of fat and sugar. Now, when I first read that, I thought, what's wrong? Is there a problem here? What is that, right? Fat and sugar. Yay, God. Let's do that, all right? Donuts. That's a donut. What are we talking about? Anyway. And so, you know, the food was full of fat and sugar. And so for a health reason, Daniel's like, I don't live that way. You know, God doesn't want our lifestyle like that. And so he didn't want it for a health reason. Number two, he didn't want it for a cultural reason. God had chosen Israel above all the other nations, not because they were better people, because they weren't. Not because there was anything about them that was attractional. It wasn't. God's very clear about that in the Word. God just simply said, I chose them for my own purpose. And he said, I want you to always remember you're not like everybody else, just like he wants the church to remember. He said, I love you. I care for you. It isn't necessarily that you're better than anybody else, but I've got a call on your life. I have called you out of the midst, and I want you to live a separated life. And so God gave them a different diet. There were things they were not supposed to eat. And all it meant was you're not like everybody else. And I want you to always remember that. So changing the diet was a big deal. It was a cultural reason. But then lastly, it was a spiritual reason. Because the food diet that Daniel was on was a connection to the Lord. It was one of the ways he stayed connected. And so what the king wanted to do, you see, you have to remember Daniel's position. He is in a place, he has no copy of God's word. There's nothing that he has. So there's no way for him to read scripture every day. He went through a name change. Now the king wants to do a diet change. And he is totally immersed, living in the palace. He is totally immersed in a pagan foreign culture. And what that meant is, if it went the way the king wanted, in time, every memory of Israel would be wiped out. Every memory would be gone. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When I talk about, when any pastor talks about, when any teacher of the word talks about just being regular in worship, that worship is not something that you do out of just habit or rote or anything else. The reason that we worship from week to week is it reminds us whose we are. It reminds us we are not like everybody else. And it is a reminder, we assemble here, we come together in this building, not because God is in this building, but God is in each one of us. And every time all of us get together, there's a manifestation of the presence of God in this place that you don't get anywhere else. And that's why God said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. What part of that is ambiguous? What part of that is not clear? And God simply says, this is not something you just do whenever your schedule permits it. He said, if you're going to be a Daniel, getting together with my people, gathering together, is how you stay separated from the world. Because if you don't, you will be amalgamated. You will be absorbed into the culture of the world, and you will fade from sight as a follower of the Lord God. It will happen to you, and it'll happen to your kids. And the king was hoping in time all memory of God would fade and die out in Daniel's life. And so if you and I are not vigilant, this world will do the same thing to you. So number two, how do you pass the social pressure test? I mean, that's the question, really. So number one, if I want to do that, I protect my integrity. And that's what Daniel did. I'm just going to take it all from what Daniel did, okay? So he protected his integrity. Now, what does that mean? It simply means Daniel was not a chameleon. God doesn't want me being a chameleon, where I'm one way here at church and I'm another way when I'm out in town, right? We're to be the same everywhere we go. Can I get an amen? Huh? Either that or oh me. Right? God says, I want you living a life. If you want a blessing, if you want to be blessed, you are the same wherever you are, whoever you're with. You are the same. Daniel was relocated. They put on different style of clothes on him. He had a new name. And after 65 years of that kind of living, let me give you a picture of his life. It's right here in God's Word, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now just listen. Even though Daniel knew that the new law had been written, which was for 30 days, nobody in the kingdom was to pray either to God or to any human, but they were all to pray to the king. And said, even though he knew that law had been put in effect, he went into an upstairs room in his house, which had windows that opened toward Jerusalem. Three times every day, Daniel knelt down to pray and thank God, just as he had always done. Every day, three times a day, in front of the world, Daniel chased after the Holy One. He went after the Lord, knowing it was against the law. He went up through his doors of his window open that faced toward Jerusalem. He knelt down before heaven and remembered that God was the God of his soul. And you know, God says that is such an important thing, he brought it over into the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform yourself to the values of this world. Instead, let God transform you by a complete change of how you think. Here's the key. So that you will be able to know the will of God. Now listen, here's what's true for everybody who is here or listening this morning in as we are worshiping. Every day, God is either transforming you from being conformed to the world, or you are being pressed into the mold of the world. What does being conformed look like? Being conformed means you look like everybody else, because that's what the king wanted out of Daniel. He said, I just want you to blend in. I just want you to be part of us. And so conforming to the world means I dress just like the world does, provocative, you know, whatever. I talk the same. Same stuff comes out of my mouth, comes out of somebody who's not chasing after God. My lifestyle choices, where I go for vacation, what I call having a good time, all of that is no different from the world. It's all the same. And here's the clincher. How do you know if you're living a conformed life? This is what I want you to know. I want you to understand this. What is the sign that you are living a conformed life? It's very clear. He told us in Romans 12, verse 2, and that is the guidance of God, the starts and the stops are no longer evident. Whenever somebody says, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, I don't know where God is, I don't know if I'm supposed to go to the right or the left, one of the first questions in my mind is, what have you been doing maybe that you shouldn't be doing? Because when we're living a Daniel life, three times a day in front of the world, Daniel chased after God. You know what separated him from everybody else? Nobody else knew what to do in times of trouble but Daniel. Why? Because he was connected to the Lord. Does that make sense? Huh? He was connected. And so he knew when to start. He knew when to stop. Daniel knew what to do. That is why decade after decade after decade, Daniel advanced. And I'm simply saying, knowing how to behave yourself in the work world, knowing how to live your life, how to behave yourself when you're out in the community and you're around all kinds of people, that comes from the wisdom of God. That comes from his direction. Here's the truth in your outline. Till you don't care what others think, you're not going to know God's will. That's the key to knowing God's will. You're going to do what you're going to do because that you're going to do what God wants. Number two, discipline your appetites. Daniel was blessed by God. He was promoted by God. He was protected by God. And I'm not trying to put in a lot of P's, but because of perpetual personal discipline, he didn't lust after the king's lifestyle. Daniel never did that. And he was immersed in this wealth. Look at the truth in your outline. The perks of the palace never pierced his soul. He never got caught up in that. He lived in the palace. He was royal blood. He'd come from a wealthy background. But he knew he was immersed in an ungodly culture. And even though he was immersed in the culture, he did not let the culture get immersed in him. Now, here's the thing. There were a lot of other young men in there with Daniel and his friends. And you read about that in Scripture, particularly like Daniel chapter 1. Look at verse 18 and 19. When the king examined him, the statement he makes is, he said, Daniel and his three friends were far above all the others. And what that simply means is there were a lot of other guys there. But we don't ever hear about them. Just Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here, truth in your outline. Only Daniel and his three friends are known by name because they did not sell God out. You know, all the time in sports, one of the things that I have noticed, and you probably have too, you will see these young men, athletic ability, they've obviously got some skills, they've got some giftedness in them, and maybe you even see them win, you know, the Heisman Trophy or whatever. And then, like in 2 years, it's like you see them take a stupid pill and they get cut from the team. You seen that? That has happened again and again and again. What is the problem? It is a character problem. They have talent, but now listen, they sell their soul to party, perks, and packed wallets. And inevitably, at some time, you're going to crater. It's just all going to come and they lose it all. Here's the insight. It's kind of a long one. Daniel, in his heart, said to the king, this is what he said in his heart, God put me here, so I'm going to serve you, but I will not be like you. I may be a slave to serve your needs, but my soul belongs to God now and always. And because of that, God blessed him with promotion, position, and prosperity. God was with Daniel. And other where these others let it go to their head, they got all caught up in the things of the palace, and you never hear of them again. They disappear from sight. And the third thing that makes a difference is the courage to stand alone. Daniel and his three friends, boldness. Do you realize when they opposed the king, they could have lost their head? That's one of the things that the king's servant said, if I let you eat that diet you want, I can lose my head. The king will behead me. I mean, that was kind of the way it was done in that day. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Today in America, this is my heartbeat, not only for those of us who are adults, but for our young adults, for our upcoming students, our kiddos that are in school. In America, there is great social pressure to conform to the new morality that is sweeping America. Let me give you, and this is in your notes, the definition of 21st century American morality. And that is this: if it's true for you, then it's true, but what's true for me is true too. But here's the deal. And so many, it's like everybody is going for this. Here's what God wants to understand. Do you realize it is seldom that what the majority wants is right? What the majority votes for that is right and moral and good seldom is. And let me just give you a truth in your outline. If it's new, it's not true. And we got a whole lot of new in America. Whole lot of new. And it's just not true. Only God decides what's true, not men. Only God decides what's right and what's wrong, not what is voted on by the majority. It doesn't matter that everybody, a large majority in America, think that this is right or think we ought to go that way. That doesn't make it right. Exodus 23, verse 2 in the Living Bible says, never follow the crowd in doing wrong. And don't be swayed in your testimony, in your faith, by the mood of the majority. Now, I want you to listen very carefully, because this is just like, I'm just going to bring everything to a point here. How do we raise up, here on the hill an army of Daniels? How do we do that? How do we do that? Not only among ourselves, but also among our kids. Here's the answer: inner strength. If I hold up two Coke cans, and in this one can, on this one side, if I go like this, and it just crushes down, crumbles down, just folds up. But in this other one, no matter how hard I squeeze, it won't crush. Do you know what the difference is between the two? You obviously do. This one is empty. This one is there. You see, the only way that I stand up to the pressure on the outside is I've got to be full of something that resists that. And that just simply means I need to fill myself up on the Word of God. Here is something that in all of my reading, just so much, this just really spoke to me. All great life change starts when I change the way I think. That's where life change begins. John Maxwell, who I think is like the Zig Ziglar of our day, says that life transformation comes by five steps. Let me just give it to you. I'm just going to give this to you, and you can get the message on DVD or CD and get all this. When I change the way that I think, then I change my belief. When my beliefs change, I change what I expect. When I change what I expect, then I change my attitude. When my attitude changes, it changes my behavior. And when I change my behavior, I've changed my life. That's how it happens. Isn't that great? I wish I'd said that. There's a classic book out. I've read parts of it. I certainly hadn't read all of it. It's called Spiritual Depression. It's by one of the greats of years gone by, Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And this is what he said. I thought this was so good. He said, all too often, as followers of God, we listen to ourselves when we should be talking to ourselves. And just think about that. Don't listen, talk. And he said, we should be preaching the Word of God to ourselves. If you and I lack inner strength, we will lack hope. And hope never pours out of lives that are empty and depleted. And you get inner strength by filling yourself up on the Word of God. Now listen, here's the deal. If we're going to be a better church, if we're going to save our kids, if we are the best chance of us getting our children to live all of their lives following after the Lord and not getting absorbed by the culture, then we need to, what God has done on this hill is He has put in our heart this whole thing about life groups. Life group ministry is where you do life together, where you have friends, you have somebody who is there when you're going through a hard time, and you have others who help you get into God's Word. Here's the reality. New leaders for life group must rise up every year. It's got to happen here on the hill. And that means that each of us have to be able to say, I support and I promote life groups, and I'm doing it because I am leading a group because that's what God has led me to do. Now listen, if you're the type of person that when you're in a group, you find a whole lot of people are looking at you, they want to know what you say, they want to know what you think, that most likely means you've got leadership potential. And the last place you ought to be is sitting out there with everybody else. You need to be in a leader chair. And we need you to be a leader if we're going to save this next generation. That also means not only we need life group leaders, we need new life groups. They have got to be birthed every year. And that means that every one of you that are in this auditorium this morning need to be able to say, either you're saying this morning, I am part of a life group, I am promoting a God-honoring life, or I'm not at present in one, but before this year is over, I'll be in one, Pastor. I'll be in one. And I want you to just belly up and do that. And number three, we must enroll each of our kids, all of our children, and the children of our guests need to be in Kids on the Hill ministry. They need to be up there. They need to be there week after week learning about the things of God. And if you've got students, they need to be in student life for middle school and high school kids. Now, why is that important? It is important because there are three groups of highly influential people that are far from God that are working full throttle to reach and to touch people and to pull them away from chasing after the Lord. Let me tell you who those people are. They are movie stars, they are university professors, and they are movie makers. And they're not connected to God, but they have got the attention of America. And they are influencing people and drawing away from the Lord. And here's a reality check in your outline. Your student will encounter the new morality on every state university campus and many so-called Christian campuses. That's a given. It's going to happen. And so here's the question. Will your son, your daughter, your student be a Daniel in their Babylon? You see, that's what ought to concern us. I want my son, I want my daughter, I want my grandkids to be a Daniel. I don't want them to get absorbed into the world. I want them to be a Daniel. I don't want to be one of those whose name we never know. And so what's the challenge today? The challenge is to build your faith, not just in worship, not that you come here. It is great that you're here. This needs to be a part of who we are, but also that you are part of a life group where relationships are formed and the Bible is ingrained and hope is built up in you. And let me tell you what that means. It means also this. It means today I am challenging everybody here. If you're not already, I am challenging you. I want you to know it is absolutely critical. You become a tither on the hill. Now, let me tell you why you ought to do that. You ought to do that to help us here on the hill feed 350 families every month in Lufkin and Angelina County through our food pantry. It happens every month. It is part of our budget, and your tithes keep that going. When you become a tither, listen, you encourage and support the disadvantaged, unchurched, lost, and needy children of Coston Elementary, because that's our mission point, our mission school in the Lufkin area. You reach out to those kids through local missions. There are over 75% of those kids are on the free lunch program, and this year we're just waiting on them to show us how and what they need. We are going to take up the challenge. We're going to develop their activity field. They don't have one. They don't have a place to have activities, to have any kind of real activity happen on their campus. We're going to make a difference there. We're going to reach them and hopefully touch some of their families. When you become a tither, you help us develop our footprint in La Paz, Bolivia, where we are helping women and young girls caught in prostitution to survive, find hope, and find a new life through faith in Jesus Christ. And we've got Chris and Miranda Rudd from our fellowship that are there right now, and they need to know you're praying for them and you are supporting them. That's why you need to be in life groups. That's why you need to be a tither. And your tithe each week and every month helps us continue and increase our monthly support to the largest missionary machine in the world today. And that is, we are reaching out through the International Mission Board and the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. We're reaching into foreign countries like Africa and the Far East, where we are putting a footprint where a footprint has never been for the cause of Christ. And locally here in the United States, we are reaching into the Northwest in the Washington State area, where the majority of the people are unchurched. We are working and developing a college ministry that is the largest college ministry in America today, and it is being operated by a young man and his wife. The young man's dad was our first music director under me here on the Hill, and the young lady was born and raised up in this church, and we're a very close friend to my youngest son. And they're in the Northwest, and they're making an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and I are helping them do it month after month after month. That's why you ought to tithe. You're not tithing just to give money into some big organization. You are giving to make an impact in the world for Jesus Christ that'll last through all eternity, because there are going to be more people in heaven because of Harmony Hill and what we do. And for any reason, we ought to be doing that. Now I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. I told Stacy we'd have a walk forward, but I was teasing. God is going to use this series. He is going to bless us. There are things that He wants to do. There are things that He wants to say. And I hope if you can think of somebody that you know needs this message, that you'll get a copy of it and you'll make sure they get that. We're so glad to have you who are a guest here, that you are doing life with us. It's exciting to have you here. I hope as you leave that you'll go and sign up for life groups. If you're not in a life group, you get in that, because that is going to help to change Lufkin and Angelina County. It's going to change your life and it's going to change our church. It's been a blessing and a privilege to be with you this morning. Thank you for being here. Father, we just ask that as we leave this place this morning, that you will be with us, that you'll bless us as we go, that this word will stick in our hearts, that it will not be something